As we have considered the Ten Commandments, I hope you can see that to live by them will mean that you will be very different from the world that is out there. Being different is not something that we always want to be. But being different from the world is what we're called to be as we would follow Christ. Being different is how we will shine and be bright witnesses for Jesus. And we must be prepared for this, to be different. Now, as we let the Ten Commandments rule our lives, one of the areas in which our thinking and actions will be seen to be very different from the world will be in the area of sexual morality. In the past 30 years, there has been a terrible change in society's behaviour and attitude in this area. And one of the great dangers for the church is that the attitudes of the world often seem to control our thinking more than the Word of God. Maybe not straight away, but over time that happens. And I hope that today we'll all be clear as to what God's Word teaches about intimate physical relationships, and that we'll be committed to what God's Word says. Our first point today is the sin of adultery. The commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. To break this commandment, to transgress God's law, is sin. It's not just a mistake, not just a lapse, but it is sin. Let's consider the seriousness of this sin. Adultery is breaking the marriage commitment by either the husband or wife entering into a sexual relationship with someone else. It is a serious crime against our partner, but it's also a serious crime and sin against God. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, he cried out, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" After David had fallen into this sin with Bathsheba, he said to the Lord in Psalm 51, which is a great psalm of repentance, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And David is rightly overwhelmed with a feeling of guilt at committing such a series of sin. His whole life feels tainted now because of what he has done. Adultery is a serious sin against God the Father, who has given marriage as a wonderful gift. Adultery is despising the Father's plan and guidance for life and for relationships. Adultery is a serious sin against God the Son. Paul, in warning the Corinthians against immorality, reminded them that they had been bought with a high price. They had been bought with the very blood of Jesus. And he says, how can you dishonor Christ's sacrifice by degrading yourself in such sin? Adultery is sin against God the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul, in warning the Corinthians, tells them that their bodies, who are Christians, are temples of the Holy Spirit. And how can they use their body, which is to be a dwelling place of God's Spirit, and indulge in such adultery and be in partnership with it? Now, sexual sins are glamorized by our TV programs and films, but there's no glamour in them. They're sin against God the Father, against God the Son, and against God the Spirit. And the wages of all unrepented sin is death. The Shorter Catechism in question 83 asks, are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? And it answers by saying, some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And I believe sexual sins are more heinous in God's sight than many others. All sin is serious. But there's a particular seriousness about sexual sins. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul appears to emphasize the greater seriousness of this sin. He says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And the thing we need to remember about sin in general and sexual sin in particular is that we do not truly know the full consequences and impact of sin. And when we're tempted in any sin, let's remember that we do not know what will be the full consequences of that sin for time, for eternity. Secondly, all sexual activity outside of marriage is forbidden. Adultery is serious, but so too is all sexual activity outside marriage. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, let me read it to you. It says that Paul says this, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, these people have been changed from that sin. But his point is, those who engage in such sin, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then in Galatians chapter 5, Paul again in speaking says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft," and he goes on a list of sins. And he says, "I warn you, as he did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." And then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the writer says, "Marriage shall be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral." As well as adultery, sexual sin includes fornication, which is intimate relationships before marriage, and also includes the terrible sin of homosexuality. The world may say that these things are acceptable and people are free. It's a matter of choice. But the Bible is clear that all sexual immorality, all sexual relationships outside of marriage, are totally wrong and will bring God's judgment, and are totally incompatible with the Christian life. I was listening to the chairman of Tearfund some time ago, and he was speaking about his church in London. He goes to an Anglican church, an evangelical Anglican church. He says every year his minister will go and speak to the young people and speak about these things and say, "Listen, we want you to be a part of us, but do not think you can be a part of us in our church if you're going to indulge in such things." All sexual activity outside of marriage is forbidden. But thirdly, we need to consider here that it's not just a sin of action, but it is a sin of the heart. You know, Jesus made many people uncomfortable by taking the Ten Commandments and applying them not just to our outward behavior, but also applying them to the thoughts of people's hearts. And he does this in Matthew 5, in regards to adultery. In verse 27, he says, "You've heard it was said, do not commit adultery." And you can imagine many people think, "Well, I've never committed adultery." And then he says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart." We were thinking a number of weeks ago how many who have never actually killed anyone through hatred are guilty of murder in their hearts. And so likewise, many who have never committed the action of adultery have been guilty of it in their hearts and in their thoughts. And let's remember this. Nothing is hidden from God. And what we think and desire in our hearts to God is as important as what we do. And we need to consider a question which God would ask us. God would ask you here this morning, as he asked me, what is your thought life like? Is it pure? Is it wholesome? Or if you had your thoughts laid bare before everyone, if you had your thoughts put up on a screen, would you be ashamed today? You see, the reason why our thought life is so important, God's Spirit, when he lives in the believer, he shares that. And he wants a pure thought life. Not just pure actions, but a pure thought life. The seriousness of the sin, all relationships outside of marriage is sin. It's also a sin of the heart. But secondly, let's consider how we can assume protection from this sin. How do we prevent ourselves from falling into it? Well, as we go to point two, the first thing I want us to see here is the importance to watch your marriage. In Proverbs 5, husbands are given some tremendous advice in order to protect themselves from this sin. They're told to drink water from their own cistern, to take running water from their own well. They are to rejoice in the wife of their youth. They're to be enraptured with her love. And read Proverbs 5, husbands and wives, sometime. This is how you are to protect yourself from immoral people. They are to work at making their marriages stronger and stronger. They're to make greater efforts at showing love to their wives. That's how men are to protect themselves. Husbands and wives, don't be complacent about your marriage. Are you still working at making your marriage better and better? Is it your goal to make your marriage the best that it can be? Are you maintaining a totally honest and open relationship with your husband and wife of good communication and no secrets? Do you still try and have some romance in your marriage? Do you show your husband and your wife that you sincerely love them? Do you still make time for just the two of you to go out for a meal together? This is particularly important when you have children, husbands and wives. Do you have time for just the two of you to talk and to share? Never take your marriage for granted. Work at it and work at showing love and concern. And also an important point, husbands and wives, we shouldn't stop at working at making ourselves to be as attractive as we can be for our husbands and wives. And Proverbs 5 teaches a way to protect against this terrible sin is to work at our marriages and to indeed be enraptured in our life partners. Watch your marriage. Secondly, we need to watch our eyes. Watch your eyes, the word says. In warning about adultery in Matthew 5, Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. This is a sin that is so serious that often drastic action has to be taken to protect ourselves from it. And Jesus, in regards to sin, knows the danger of what we see. Do you remember how in the Garden of Eden, Eve was tempted by what she saw? She gazed on the forbidden fruit and saw that it looked good. It was pleasing to the eye, she said. And many sins would be prevented if we were careful at what we watched. Gentlemen, you particularly need to be careful about the focus of your eyes. When speaking of the danger of looking lustfully at another person in Matthew 5, Jesus is speaking to men. Why? Well, it's because men tend to be more quickly moved by what they see than the way women are. Men particularly need to be careful of the second look at a woman. Be very careful about dwelling on temptation. Martin Luther said that he couldn't prevent the birds from flying around his head, but he could stop them from nesting in his hair. Be very careful, men, of what you watch. Women need to be helpful to men in this. Women need to dress modestly in order to protect men from having wrong thoughts. Let me be very blunt. Your tops should not be low. Your skirts should not be high. Don't follow what is acceptable in the world, because let me say this, the world's standards are immoral. If you speak to missionaries who work in places like Africa, and when they have Christian women who come from this country out to visit them, often they're so embarrassed by the way they dress. Why? And a missionary has told me this. Because many of the Africans, when they see Western Christian women come out, they see them dressed in the way that they would say a prostitute dresses. You see, the standards that we bit by bit fall into can lead us in such a wrong direction. In protecting our eyes, we need to be very careful about the television programs, the films we watch. Many things on TV are impossible for us to watch and keep our minds pure. And let me say this, if a child from primary school days are brought up on a steady diet of the soap operas with constant references to sexual immorality, and also in a way that it represents this immorality as being normal and acceptable, it'll be little wonder that when they reach their late teens, They go into these things because they've had a diet all along that says it's right, it's acceptable. They might have had the Word of God taught at the same time, but they've had the poison of these soaps to bring them down. As well as television and films, there are the disgusting tabloid papers, the magazines with their constant gossip on affairs, and there's even much worse. Parents, if your children read some of these teen magazines, particularly the ones that girls have, make sure you check out what they're reading, because many of them are disgusting. Many of them are filled with filth. And another area we need to be very careful about is the internet and the danger of pornography. An American internet expert wrote the following to his pastor. He said, "I'm deeply concerned about the avenues of decadent content that have been opened into the home. I'm fortunate to have many good Christian male friends that I can confide in and talk openly with about their faith and areas in their life where they are struggling. What has been alarming to me is that out of a dozen or so close friends that I've talked to, all but one has admitted that they struggle in this area and frequently fail. All these friends are committed followers of Christ, many involved in full-time Christian service. What I see is that Christians who had never even considered going into an adult store, renting an X-rated movie, or dialing a 900 number, must be explicit chat lines in America, are now continually failing in this area because of the anonymity and free and easy access to this type of content on the internet. What is worse is seeing the grip and pull it has on people once they start down this road. Based on my experience, the internet has become Satan's number one tool in the 21st century, and it seems to be a more silent infection into the body of believers because it typically only involves the user and their computer. Now, there's much good in the internet, but it can also be very dangerous. And when it comes to the internet, and I believe this should be true of every believer, we should be accountable to others. I didn't do it this week, but next week I'll put on the announcement sheet a website in which you can use, and they keep a check on what you watch on the internet. We need to be accountable. In verse 29 here in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell." And let me say this, statistics would say that there are bound to be some, and indeed maybe many men, even in our gathering here today, who are indulging in pornography on the internet. It's a terrible thing. Repent of it. Philippians 4 and 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, filling our minds with whatever is pure, whatever is God-honoring, is the strong protection that we need." Third point here is to watch your company. In Proverbs 7, Solomon speaks of the foolishness of a young man going even near the house of an immoral lady. Soon he was enticed and caught by her smooth talking. We need to be very careful of avoiding situations of temptation. I'm sure you've heard the story of the lady who was looking for a coach driver. And she interviewed three men and she asked them, "When you're driving along the road and there's a steep drop down one side, how close can you go to the edge without getting in trouble?" And one man says, "I can go within 2 yards of the edge." And the other man says, "I can go within a yard of the edge." And the third man says, "I have no idea. I keep as far away as possible." And that should be our attitude. Our attitude if we find ourselves in situations of compromise, similar to what Joseph found himself in, our attitude should be like Joseph, to flee for our lives. When Potiphar's wife was trying to ensnare Joseph, it wasn't time for him to pray or to seek strength from the Lord. It was time for him to do one thing, to run, to flee, to get away from that temptation. And if you find yourself in a situation that is dangerous, Don't see how close you can go to the edge, because if you play with fire, you know you'll get burnt. Husbands and wives, if there's someone you get friendly with from the opposite sex, and you don't feel comfortable about telling your husband or your wife about your contact with them, the alarm bells should begin to ring. Keeping secrets about such things is an indicator that you need to run, you need to flee from temptation. Husbands and wives, and even spend time talking to each other about your day and who you met. That's one way to protect yourself. If there is a lady or a gentleman who talking to begins to cause your heart to flutter, and you find you begin to look for opportunities or excuses to talk to them more, it's time to run. At the first sight of temptation, run. Young people, if you find yourself in your relationship in a compromising position, you're being tempted to go too far, get out of it, run, get away from temptation. Don't play with these things. One thing I think is very dangerous and very wrong, because the witness it gives is Christian young people going on holiday together by themselves. God will honour those who seek to avoid temptation. But if you put yourself in the pathway of temptation, you cannot expect God's deliverance if you do that deliberately. Third point is to watch your walk with God. Watch your marriage, watch your eyes, watch your company. Watch your walk with God. In that incident between David and Bathsheba, there's a very interesting statement at the very beginning of the story. In 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1 we read, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. And they destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful." You see here, David found himself in a place of temptation because he had failed in his duty to God. As king, he should have been leading the armies of the Lord into battle. But instead, because he was lazy, he sent Joab out in his place. And also, when did David see Bathsheba bathing? Was it when he got out of bed in the morning? No, it was when he got out of bed in the evening. His laziness, his neglect of duty made him vulnerable. And when we neglect our duty, we are putting ourselves into a vulnerable position for Satan to tempt us. Whether we neglect the duty of private or public worship, or our duty to our families, or duty to some service to the Lord in the church or some other service, neglecting duty means we cease to be close to God. It means we are walking away from his protection and we become easy prey for Satan. Maybe, and be warned, maybe even now Satan is sizing you up as an easy prey, waiting for an opportunity to make you fall because you're neglecting your duty. You haven't been faithful in what the Lord has called you to do. You see, King David here, he would have been safer in the front line of a battle in God's will rather than lying in bed out of God's will. And in our Christian lives, we need to remain sharp. This is one of the days we become lazy, we become lethargic. We need to change. We need to push on. We need to constantly stretch ourselves in serving the Lord. And that's one of the ways in which we'll be best protected from such a serious sin. My final point today is to consider Jesus' attitude to this sin. Adultery is a terrible sin, but it's not the unpardonable sin. And those who commit it can be forgiven, they can be restored, as can be seen in Jesus and his attitude to the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Here we have one morning, and Jesus was at the temple teaching, and the scribes and the Pharisees bring this woman caught in the very act of adultery. And they remind Jesus that the law given to Moses said that those caught in adultery, they should be stoned. The law did say that in Leviticus 20, but it did say that both the man and the woman should be stoned. Now, where was the man? This is all the appearances of a set-up job in order to destroy this woman and to harm Jesus at the same time. And if Jesus condemned this woman, that wouldn't have gone down well with the crowd. But neither would it have gone down well if Jesus was soft on her sin. And these religious leaders are not interested in the sanctity of marriage, but rather in arrogantly judging and condemning the woman. And hopefully condemning Jesus as well. But wonderfully, as usually was the case, Jesus was far too smart for them. Jesus turned and he said that wonderful answer, "He who is without sin, let him throw the first stone." And there's a hush. And slowly, one by one, the people are convicted in their conscience and they leave. The oldest first, probably because they had more in their lives to condemn them. And finally, left alone with the woman, Jesus reveals his attitude to her adultery. And what do we see? Well, first of all, we see grace to the sinner. In verse 10, we read Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus said. Jesus is left. Jesus can condemn. He has the right to condemn because Jesus is without sin. But he doesn't condemn. He has a heart of love and he shows grace to this pathetic sinner. Dear friends, if you're caught in a sin that is serious like this, realize that in Jesus there is grace. In Jesus there is forgiveness. In Jesus there is wonderful hope. In Jesus there is restoration. And dear Christian friends, if Jesus, who is without fault, can show such grace to adulterers, so must we. Let us not have a harsh, condemning spirit like the Pharisees, but a loving, gracious, and forgiving spirit like Jesus. Let us not rake over old coals. What is forgiven by Christ should remain in the past. But there's more here to what Jesus said. Look at verse 11. He says, "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. And then he says, "Go now and leave your sin." There's no compromise with sin here with Jesus. Yes, Jesus is gracious and loving to the sinner, but there's not an inch of compromise with sin. Jesus gives the same message to all who are sinners today. He wants you to know that forgiveness I was speaking about, to know that cleansing. Whatever your sin may be, maybe it's a sexual sin you're caught in, maybe it's another sin, but you have to repent of that sin. You have to leave that sin behind. My mother was busy in the kitchen one day, and she heard the door opening, and her little boy came in. He says, "Mummy, I've found a dog. Can I bring him in?" She says, "Where did you find him?" "I found him down the road." And she goes to look at the dog. He has a bit of string tied round the dog's neck. But the dog is dead. And it's been dead for a long period of time. It's beginning to smell. Now, will the mother let that little boy bring his dog into the kitchen? Well, he can come into the kitchen, but he cannot bring the dog. That would be disgusting. Listen, if you multiply the disgust of that little dog lying dead, the thought of bringing it in, multiply by 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000, you're only beginning to realize the disgust of God at our sin. We have a God who welcomes the sinner, a God who offers forgiveness, a God who offers eternal life. But here's the point. We cannot bring the sin with us. We have to repent of it. We have to leave the sin behind. You cannot have Jesus' forgiveness and keep your sin. You have a choice to make if you're caught in sin here today. You cannot have Jesus and sin. You can't have both. It doesn't mean we have to be sinless. But it does mean that we turn from our sin with a sincere and determined endeavour to live a new life in Christ, seeking his grace to do so. Jesus says here in John 8 and verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And you cannot walk in the light of Christ and still live in the darkness of your sin. You have a choice to make. Jesus shows amazing grace to the sinner, as he does to this woman in adultery, but he shows no compromise with sin. And in these immoral days, this must be our approach today. The world needs to see a community of believers who have a wonderful love and graciousness towards those who are sinners. But it needs to see a community of believers who are pure. A community of believers who have no compromise with sin. A community of believers who shine with the light of Christ to show them where wonderful hope is. May God give us grace to be such a people. Let's pray. God our Father, nothing is hidden from your sight. And Father, as we take a moment before your eternal gaze, and as we bow before your all-knowing look, Father, you know those within our midst here today who are dabbling with the sin that we have spoken of. Father, you know those who maybe are engaged even in physical acts which are not appropriate, which are sinful and disgusting to you. You know those, Father, who are maybe being tempted into this area at this time. Father, you know those whose thought lives are not right, who are engaged in looking at pornography and things which are wrong. For those who love to have the second look. For those who are committing adultery in their hearts. Father, convict of such sin today. Take away all lust which is evil and harmful. And Father, give us clean and pure hearts, we pray. Teach us, Father, to fill our minds and hearts with things that are beautiful, with the wonder of Christ and his grace. And Father, we pray for husbands and wives. We pray for marriages in which there is maybe difficulty that you're aware of, O God. Father, people go into the home and they shut the doors, but you know what's behind the door. And so, Father, we pray for husbands and wives, Father, who need particular grace to be more loving and pure husbands or wives, and to be more committed to their marriages, and to be more devoted to each other. Lord, speak to their hearts, we pray. Father, we know these things are too important. Father, we just pray for grace. For grace for all marriages represented here today. That the marriages of this congregation, Father, would be shining lights to our community. And Father, we pray for those who have lost their life partners. Oh, Father, we pray that they would know your grace and comfort and help as well at this time. Father, we pray for our young people. We pray, Lord, that as they grow up, that they would go into relationships that are pure and honouring to you. And Father, for those for whom you have a life partner chosen for them, Father, lead them to that life partner and help them, Father, wait for your leading. And Father, help them to seek someone who will help them to be the best that they can be for their Saviour. And Father, for any of the young people who are in relationships which are not honouring to you and being tempted in ways, Father, in which are so wrong, Father, give them grace to turn away from these things and to realise, Father, that the friendship of God is more important than the friendship of any human being. Father, much needed grace we call up for to you for. Give it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.